Amen. Just as the Lord calmed a real life storm, He can calm the storms in His children. Boy, I'm so thankful for that. Amen. Though the wind and the waves seem to stand in the way, He holds us through the fray. Andrew, those are such powerful words, and I really appreciate the fact that this brother let the Lord use him to write those words. Amen. Amen. Folks, in this life, we know we will face storms in life. Jesus told us to expect the storms, but He also promised to walk with us through the storms. Amen. What a blessing. And in our world, an ever-changing culture today, the storms are many times man-made. And you will sometimes face storms just because you have faith and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And sometimes those storms may even come from family members. We're going to discover several things today that you will experience when following the Lord. So I want us to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us, okay? So let's pray. Father God, I cry out to you today to let your Holy Spirit teach us, encourage us, inspire us, and anoint us, Lord, to be able to live with your power, regardless of the opposition, the criticism, the ridicule that we may face sometimes. Help us to remain strong in our faith, to know that our anchor holds within the veil. Lord, we are so grateful for your presence with us today. We're thankful for those who've made the decision to follow you and paint the picture through baptism. And Lord God, we know that there are a lot of people in our church that have just recently lost loved ones or going through grief. There are those who are battling very serious and difficult medical issues. God, we pray you'll be with them. Let them sense your presence. Let them know that you're with them through the storm. Help us to be your hands and feet, to be with people whenever we can, to minister to them your hope and your peace and your love. Lord God, hide me behind the cross and let people see you today. And we thank you that you've heard this prayer, and we pray it believing in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to see you this morning. I appreciate you being here. I'm so excited about what the Lord's going to teach us today. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 11. So if you want to turn over there in the book of Acts, we're going to be in Acts chapter 11. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then there's the book of Acts, chapter 11. And I'm super excited about the message for today. We're going to discover some important things that happen when you are dedicated and committed to living for Jesus, all right? Some things that you need to understand and know. Back in November, we had a message about followers of Christ in the early church experiencing opposition from the religious rulers of their day, and Peter and others were even jailed just for preaching and sharing about Jesus. And today we'll see that Peter continued facing issues from others as he followed Jesus. And here's the truth. When following the Lord, we must expect criticism. Got to expect it. And read with me beginning in Acts chapter 11, verse 1. All right, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So Peter went up to Jerusalem, and when he went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. How about that? And said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them." Ooh, he was in big trouble, right? Peter knew this was going to happen. Remember what he had told Cornelius and the Gentiles gathered in his home from our message last week? In Acts 10:28, he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or even visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." Now, Peter had probably thought, "I'm going to take some heat for this one." And he did. When you're trying to do what is right, Satan will always try to discourage you, and you will face criticism, cynicism, opposition. What should you do? Well, to answer that, I want us to look at what Peter did But first, I want to use some scripture to teach scripture this morning. You know, sometimes I'll do that. I'll go from our text and move over to some other scripture because it helps teach what we're trying to learn in this scripture. Paul, the apostle, would later face criticism and opposition to his ministry, to the lost, just like Peter did. And Paul gives us some wisdom on how to deal with criticism, which he had gained by experience, all right? And towards the end of his letter to the church at Corinth, he said this, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Do everything in love." So let's camp out here for just a minute by looking at the context of these two verses. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, which he had started during his second missionary journey. And he was now about 180 miles by sea from this place, from Corinth. He was in Ephesus, and he wanted them to know how much he cared for them, and he told them this. He said, "After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." Now, there's a powerful lesson to be gained here. What do most people do when they face opposition? Yeah, when they face opposition, criticism, or maybe even threats on their well-being, most would just give up and go to a place that would be, you know, less inhospitable. But not Paul. The Broadman commentary put it this way: "The fact that there are many adversaries is another reason for staying in Ephesus. In that observation by Paul, we find something of the staying power that made him a great apostle. He remains because of the adversaries. He does not leave because of them." And his advice is fivefold. He says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. So, be on your guard. What's this talking about? I think that we need to be prepared for the criticism that we might receive by praying and asking God to guard our hearts and to help us to do the right thing in the face of opposition. And the preparation of prayer will guard your emotions and your heart and your mind from the effects of the criticism, because you're guarded by Jesus. You see, because, listen, when we stand, the second thing is stand firm in the faith. When we stand firm in the faith, that gives us a confidence, knowing that God is with us, and by faith that He is going to help us face the opposition, then that faith helps us to become courageous. And you will have the courage to stand on your convictions and beliefs. And your courage will be based on your faith that reminds you of this. 1 John 4:4, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Thank you, Jesus. And this will cause you to be strong. It's not always easy to be strong in the face of criticism and opposition and ridicule. But remember, in Philippians 4:13, Paul says, "I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." Now, we must never forget the fifth thing that Paul said. You ready for it? You've heard it, but do everything in love. If we don't do this, then our witness, our message, and the gospel of God's love will be severely hindered. And because if we've got an attitude, a prideful, mean spirit about ourselves, not good. It's hurtful to the gospel message. And with these wonderful principles that we've just talked about, if we will follow those and do everything in love, then we go back and we see what Peter did in the face of criticism that he was receiving from the Jewish believers who were still insistent on a legalistic following of all the laws of the old covenant. So what did Peter do? I believe that he was prepared by being on guard. He stood firm in his faith. He was courageous, he was strong, and he did what he did in love. And we look at what he did, when we look at what he did, we find that he was when following the Lord, we must appeal to the truth. Watch this. Listen to what Peter did in our text with those who were being critical. Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. As I began to speak, he says, the Holy Spirit came on them. He's defending his ministry to those Gentiles, remember? And he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Folks, truth is always the best policy. Truthfulness is always the best policy. The writer of Proverbs says this, a truthful witness gives honest testimony, but a false witness tells lies. And it says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. The psalmist said this, why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. And John wrote this about truth. He said, it gave me great joy to hear some, to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. He was talking about some of the people that he had helped win to Christ. And so he's like, you know, to hear that they were walking in the truth brought him great joy. Folks, when you share the gospel and you share your faith in Jesus, people may reject the truth. But we must continue walking in the truth. And we can be sad about a person rejecting the truth, but we must never be mad about it when they reject. Yeah, even if they reject you, along with the gospel, don't be mad about it. Be sad about it. And I think that it's okay to be mad at Satan's blinding influence on people we care about and love. You can be mad at him about that, but we should not be mad at them because they're blind. They don't see. They don't know. They don't understand. Right? What did he pray for the people that spit on him and nailed him to the tree? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. They're under the influence of blindness. I think Paul's word to the Ephesians sums it up well. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And we must realize, folks, that even though some may decide that, you know, they believe you are telling the truth, when following the Lord, don't expect an overly enthusiastic response, at least at first, all right? Because people that are, you know, that aren't following the Lord or out there in the world, they just don't expect an overly enthusiastic response. After Peter shared with the leaders how God had reached out to the Gentiles, they reluctantly praised God. Watch this. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. It wasn't, oh, that's fantastic. Man, praise God. And, you know, whoa, hallelujah. It was, well, so then, not isn't that great. Why were they half-hearted in their response? Here's the problem. As I alluded to earlier, there were those who felt that before a person could become a Christian back in the day, they felt like they would have to become first a Jew. They believed a person would have to fully adhere to all the Jewish laws of circumcision and other Levitical laws before they could even have a chance at salvation. They were legalist, and they did not understand grace or the impact of the new covenant on what it took to have a personal relationship with God. You see, God had seen the struggles that they had with following the law, so he made a way for them to be under grace rather than the power of the law. But, and folks, this misunderstanding, this was not only a problem for Peter's ministry, but it was also a problem for Paul's ministry And Paul would later explain with the following scripture. Listen, he would explain the truth. Here we go. Galatians 6:13. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. In other words, it wasn't the removal of a piece of flesh, circumcision, that made a person right with God. It was allowing God to remove the wickedness from a person's heart so that they could become a new creation. It's called the circumcision of the heart. Paul put it this way in Romans 2:28. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. See, the Jewish believers were stubbornly holding on to an outward following of the letter of the law rather than focusing on the heart. Let me just say this. Folks, if the heart is right with God on the inside, then the actions on the outside will follow. And when people can see Jesus in the way that we are living, we will begin having a real impact for the gospel. Although they may not accept it at first or with enthusiasm at first, we'll have an impact because of the way we're living our lives. And this can be summed up in a message from Paul about what he and Silas and Timothy did when they were in Thessalonica. Listen to what Paul said. He says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and had been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our," what? "Hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." There's one thing that should not catch us by surprise. When following the Lord, expect scrutiny. Back in our text, we move from Peter's discussions with the church's leaders back in Jerusalem to the front lines of the gospel movement in verse 19. So we move from Jerusalem, where Peter's defending his ministry to the Gentiles. Now listen to what happens where the writer leads us now. "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch." Remember, the leaders in Jerusalem had sent investigators when the Samaritans, half Jew, half Gentile, believed Philip's message about Christ. And Peter had been one of the investigators, and he obviously saw what God was doing amongst the Gentiles. And now, word had gotten back to the leaders in Jerusalem that some Greek-speaking Jews were coming to Christ, but also some 100% full-blooded, full-on Gentiles were coming to Christ in Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. So once again, the hardcore Jewish believers were concerned and sent an investigator to see if they were following the rules and regs and the legalistic letter of the law. And it seems that those who had been dispersed during the persecution were now sharing the good news of Jesus with their new neighbors, and some of those were becoming followers of Jesus. Isn't that the way the gospel works? Isn't that great? What a blessing. But they were now facing scrutiny by some of their leaders back home. And as we'll see, they didn't have anything to worry about. They were doing exactly what the Lord wanted them to do. As a follower of Jesus, your message and behavior will always be under the microscope. And in our situation in today's world, our scrutiny is usually not coming from the religious establishment, but from the world. But that's really not such a bad thing, really. It's not bad to be held accountable. Of course, we will never be perfect. However, we should never be hypocritical. In other words, we may make mistakes along the way, but there's a difference between making a mistake and knowingly living a contradiction. Do you hear that? There's a difference between making a mistake and knowingly living a contradiction. I don't think it a bad thing that the world is watching us. It should motivate us to live what we preach. And you've heard me say it before, that I'll never be able to completely live what I preach because I preach Jesus and He's perfect. I'll never be perfect on this side of heaven. But the day that I stop trying to live exactly what I preach is the day I'll stop preaching, because that would be hypocritical. And that's one thing I pray that I never become guilty of. I'm not perfect, but I don't want to be a hypocrite. Listen to these words, also from Paul, about the way he, Silas, and Timothy sought to live out the gospel in Thessalonica. He said, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Well, those words, it really encouraged me. The people of Thessalonica saw how Paul, Silas, and Timothy lived what they preached, and in spite of severe suffering, they welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. In other words, many came to believe and accepted the gospel in spite of the criticism that they suffered. And evidently, it was not just criticism, but severe suffering. And Paul encouraged them to remember that there was a coming judgment, but that they would not have to worry about that because Jesus had taken care of their sin debt on the cross. We sang about that this morning. Amen? Paul reminds them that Jesus had defeated also death and the grave through His resurrection. And so at the end of the day, when following Jesus, we should trust that God will turn the negative into positive. In fact, in our text, we now have another investigation concerning the gospel being presented to the Gentiles. And you got to wonder what will happen, because you remember now who's on the way. The believers in Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch had broken some pretty strong Jewish taboos by fellowshipping with the Gentiles and even inviting them to become brothers and sisters in Christ. And the investigator they sent is who? Barnabas. Isn't God good? I don't know if you remember much about Barnabas, but man, this guy was one of the most godly, Christ-like men among the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And listen to what happens. I just love it. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged them. He's like, "Keep on doing what you're doing, man. This is great. Even the Gentiles are coming to know Jesus." 100% full-blooded Gentiles are coming to know Christ. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. You know, God knows how to take the bad this world throws at us and make good come out of it. And as it ended up, they didn't have anything to worry about because God had the amazing power and ability to turn the negative into positive. God has a plan. He has a plan for His church. He has a plan for this church. The question is, will we follow that plan? Will we allow God to turn the negative into positive? It's a huge question for each of us. The scripture I'm about to read speaks powerfully about God's ability to turn the negative into positive and has some other powerful truths to teach. Romans 8, 28 and following. And we know that in all things God works for good, for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, you know I love that verse because you hear it often. This verse doesn't say that all things are good, but that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. There are terrible things that sometimes come into our lives. Not good at all. Tragedies, difficulties, hardships. That's a part of our existence in this world. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So when we put our trust in God and we love Him, He will take the bad and find a way to make good out of it. Why? Because He cares. And how do we know He cares? Well, the next verse tells us that God chose to love us before we ever knew anything about Him, before we even ever chose to love Him or accept His grace. He predetermined to love us. Look, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And let me help you understand a little bit about that verse in biblical context. For those God foreknew, how many people have been created that God didn't know about? Not a single person has ever been born in this world that God didn't know about, right? Amen? So it says, for those God foreknew, He also predestined, which predestined means to pre-choose, to predetermine. And when you read this verse in the context of the Bible as a whole, you'll see that God is predetermined to love you and all people. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Although not all will accept or reciprocate His love. Which is heartbreaking to God too. And then it says, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants us to be like Jesus, to know Jesus, to accept Jesus, that Jesus might become the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And well, what a blessing it is for us to be adopted into the family of God. Amen? It is God's predetermined plan for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. But it is clear in the context of the Bible that we have a choice in whether or not this takes place. The Gentiles had a choice. The Jews had a choice whether or not to accept Jesus as the Messiah or to reject Him as their Messiah. The Gentiles had a choice to accept Jesus as their Savior or reject Him as their Savior. And folks, this does not erode the sovereignty of God in any way. God is, in His sovereignty, has made it clear that while He is sovereign, man is responsible for his choices. And Paul has already told us this in Romans 10:13, says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then it says, for as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. So remember that God called you first. He loved you first. We love Him because He first loved us, the scripture says. And if you have responded to that call of God by calling on His name, you are now one of His chosen people. And you don't have to fear anything or anyone, no matter how bad the criticism, the opposition, or the suffering that's inflicted on you because of your faith. And here's the reason why. Romans 8:30. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God interceding for us. So Jesus doesn't condemn us. Aren't you glad? He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, praying for us, standing up for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But know in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this takes us to the last thing you need to understand when following the Lord. God will provide everything you need. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul, Paul, right, met with the church and taught great numbers of people. So God provided one of the greatest disciple makers of all time to be right there to disciple these new converts. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, so here's a cool thing. Instead of immediately reporting back to the ones who sent him back in Jerusalem, Barnabas goes to find Paul so these people can be discipled. And he and Paul invest a whole year into this discipleship process. When people truly want to know God, He will provide a way for them to know Him and to learn about Him. God provided Barnabas and Paul to teach the new believers at Thessalonica for a whole year. So I'll end full circle with some words Peter penned sometime later about providing, God providing everything we need to live for Him and to share His good news with the world. Listen to 2 Peter 1, 3 and following. His divine power has given us, watch, everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Wow. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for all the things that you bless us with and all the things that you give us and the way that you provide for us in so many powerful ways, the ability to live for you, to walk with you, and to live godly lives. We're not perfect. We make mistakes, but Lord, we don't want to make excuses, and we don't want to go back to the old ways, and we don't want to be under the influence and of other things that would keep us from being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We want to be sold out, 100% committed to your lordship over our lives on a daily basis. And so, Lord, help us when we're making decisions about how we live the gospel and live our faith around our family and around people in the world, even around those who oppose us. Help us keep our eyes on you and to let your Holy Spirit guide every choice and decision we make so that we can become like Christ, because that's what you desire, is for us to be conformed to the image of your Son Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for being with us today. Give you honor and glory. Your sweet name I pray and believe. Amen. Would you stand, and as the team leads us, I'm going to be right back here at these back doors. And if you'd like to pray with me or one of our counselors, you feel free to do so. Love you. God bless you.